Praise the Lord. It's so good to be in the house of God with you tonight. We're going to take this opportunity again to welcome you to online Bible study, and we're glad you're here with us tonight. Before we get started, let's see if we can go ahead and pray, and then we're going to see if we can get into the message or at least the lesson for tonight. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you again for the opportunity to come into your house. We thank you for the word of God, and we ask tonight that you would continue to lead us and guide us through your word. We would pray and ask in Jesus' name that the words of our mouth, the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight. We pray for all those who are currently online, and Father, those who will join us later by watching it at some time in the future. But we pray, Father, that this message would benefit and teach them concerning this area in Christ. Father, we ask it even now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, praise the Lord. As you recall, we've been doing a study in the book of Ephesians. And so right now, we have made our way to Ephesians chapter 4. And last week, we had gotten all the way up to verse 24. Now, tonight, what I'm going to do is I'm going to basically pick up I want to read verse 17 through 32, and that'll give us some context for tonight. And then we're going to read, pick up at the scripture we left off last week, but we need some continuity. So we're going to pick up at verse 17, and then we're going to go ahead and we'll start there. All right. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. All right, let's begin, if you will. Like I said, I wanted to take in context and put this in context as to where we would be going tonight, because we had made our way up to verse 23, which says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. But what we wanted to do was the verses prior to that, which was the verses 17 to 22, that basically set the foundation for what we're doing here tonight. The first thing that Paul said back then was that what we were to do is to not allow ourselves to walk as other Gentiles walked. In some of the older manuscripts, it doesn't use the term other Gentiles. It says just basically Gentiles. I think that in this rendition, which makes sense, is that these people really didn't change. They weren't no longer, it wasn't that they weren't Gentiles. They didn't become Jews. It wasn't that there was some type of Gentile. But the scriptures seem to indicate that they were not to walk as other men were walking. So it wasn't not just as to suggest that Jews were walking correctly. The idea was to suggest that they were not to walk as other men were walking, and that this old man that he refers to has a way that he walks and things that he pays attention to. And so he basically talks about how the understanding of people, all of us, before we came to God, is darkened. We're alienated from the life of God. In other words, this is not just saying the idea of eternal life or being saved. He's saying the life that God wants us to have of peace and righteousness and joy, we're alienated from it because of our ignorance of God. And once we come to put on the new man, we're saved and enlightened by God, we have access to this life that God wants all of us to have, irrespective of how much material possessions we have. God wants us all to live and have joy in our life and the peace and the understanding of what it's like to be righteous in God and be at peace with God, which then brings us a certain level of contentment here in life that we know then that we have a future irrespective of what we see going on the planet right now. Then he goes on to talk about how because of the way these people live, they end up being very, very greedy about life. You know, everything is more, no matter what it is, okay? So everything, none of it is about sacrifice, none of it's about helping anybody else. It's all about me, and gathering to themselves. And Paul said this is not the life that God would want us to live, and he wants us to put it off. But then he goes on to say that if you've heard, he said, you have not learned this of Christ. So a lot of times when you hear ministers teaching certain things or preaching things, Jesus said basically that we were to follow his words. He said, I'll tell you who the person is like that hears me and does what I said. And that's then when he gave the parable and talked about the house built on sand, the house built on a rock, the house built on a rock. When all the wind, the storms, the waves, the flood comes, the house is standing. And it didn't matter that what the house was built on the rock or the sand, that the storms came. The storms came no matter what. I think we said that Sunday. So it wasn't that being built on the rock would keep you away from the storms. It just guaranteed that if they came and when they came into your life, you would be standing when it was all over. So Paul goes on to say, you've not so learned Christ. So anybody that's teaching you anything that comes off as worldliness and vanity and all this stuff, that's not what Jesus taught. Jesus didn't teach that we could live in sin. Jesus didn't teach that we should be greedy. Jesus didn't teach we should be covetous. Matter of fact, he taught the opposite. And therefore, Paul says, so then if you've learned Christ, then you know the truth. And I need you to put off your old lifestyle, which is corrupted by deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, renew your mind. Take the word of God, read it, understand it, and let it renew how you think and renew your mind. Now, that then gives us context for where we're about to go. Now we're going to verse 24, which basically starts off saying, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. All right, so now he's saying he wants us to be renewed in the spirit of our mind and then put on a new man. So Paul spends a lot of time in all of his different letters using the concept of like garments, you know, taking them off and putting them on, something that people are accustomed to and understand. You put your clothes on, you take your clothes off. You put your night clothes on, you take your night clothes off. So you're accustomed to the idea of putting on garments. So Paul says then, after that you have put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. So he tells you then that this new man, when it's seen, when it's worn, when it is a part of who you are, you will then really see what God has accomplished in the sense of creating a righteous and holy, i.e. set apart. That's what the word holy means. So we're not talking about somehow you're just so great and wonderful as much as you've been set apart, righteous and set apart. So God allows, remember how we get here, God takes our faith in him and what Christ did, And substitutes that for the righteousness of Christ. He says, because you believe and you are willing to understand that Jesus died for your sins, you can't earn your salvation. I take your faith and I account that to you for righteousness, just like Abraham, it was counted to him. Now he says, now I need you to do something, because by me doing that, you've been born again. And this born again is a actual something that actually happens. Jesus said, this is not just something, we're not just saying, go pick up a book and go study God, and anybody can just go do this. You know, you don't hand a book to somebody like you could do clothes. You know what I just said about clothes. You have to think of it as, you know, first you have to be washed and renewed, then you put on the new clothes. So you can't just hand this book to somebody and say, go learn about God, and all of a sudden they become a righteous and set-apart person. Because the set-apartness or the holiness takes part in the righteousness in the faith we have in Christ. God imputes that to us, sets us aside, and then something supernatural actually happens. Jesus said that when a person is born of the Spirit, it's kind of like the wind. You don't see it, but you can see what the wind does. So now all of a sudden, I'm able to take this book and obey God. All right, so one of the characteristics then you'll see then of this new man is that the new man is in fellowship with God to start. All right, so that I'm renewed, and now I'm in fellowship with God. I sense his presence. My heart is attuned to God. You know, I'm interested in God and what God is about and what God is thinking. I then become willing to be obedient to God's will. You know, I want to do what God wants me to do. I really do. It's no longer about me doing what I want to do and all that kind of stuff. And ultimately, I'm devoted to God's service. That's why, you know, many times around here, you know, I try not to get to pushing on people or trying to make people do things. People have to understand that if you really have put on the new man and God has changed you, your heart would be one that would be devoted toward wanting to serve God, wanting to get in line and do what you can for the service of God. That's just the way it works. So, you know, we don't want to be like the other people in the world. That's why they're like they are. That's why they pursue all their own selfish ambitions and all, because they're not interested in what God has going on or what's happening. But God says, don't be that way. Renew your mind. And when he gives you that spirit, all of a sudden you realize that and you have this change. Now, what does that look like practically? Because remember what we said, these section chapters 4-6, we said, really lay out for us the duties of the members of the body of Christ. What is it that we're supposed to be doing? So now what we're going to do here tonight is we're going to go walk line by line through this, and we're going to see what we're now being told as it relates to the duties that we have to start. Now, as we go on later, we're going to see where God's going to give us some more in chapter 5, and we're going to keep moving. But right now, we want to start off looking at this. Right? So you've been commanded now to not live as other people live. Okay, so now remember what we said. Jesus said in that last day, many are going to say to him, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And then they're going to start ticking off things they did. Cast out devils, many great works, all this stuff they're going to do. Things they did for God. Okay, we said these things they did for God. They're going to start ticking these off, and God's going to say, Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity. All right? Now, so let's look at what are we talking about here. Now, remember, I told you in the book of Revelation, when Jesus addresses his letter to the church at Ephesus, he hits them really hard about all the great things they're doing. He's like, wonderful, I love it. I mean, you all do great stuff. He said, but you have to repent. I got something against you. You left your first love. Now, what does that look like? When we put on this new man, Paul says that here's one of the very first things you see, verse 25. People in the world wear this garment a lot. Okay, some of them put it on first thing in the morning. Verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. All right, so you see that, right? Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. First garment, the garment of lying. All right, so Paul says, I need you to take this thing off. All right, you know, think of it as dirty socks. And you know how dirty socks smell? And you can spray cologne on, you can do whatever you want to do. The socks are dirty and they smell. You need to take them off and wash them. Put on a new pair of socks. So Paul says one of the first parts of this garments that need to be dealt with is lying. He says, wherefore, put away lying. Take off the garment of lying. Stop lying. Speak the truth. The reason? Because we're one body. You see that right here? He says, why? He says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Why? For we are members one of another. Now, think about it like this. Jesus constantly refers to us as the body of Christ, the body of Christ. And remember what we said, that what we were going to do is that we're growing up into one body. Now, if you remember, I'm going to read verse 16 to you out of chapter 4. Remember, all this stuff flows together. Now, he said in verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Then he says, therefore, don't walk like other Gentiles. Put on this stuff. But look at when he talk about your body. Think about your body. If your brain, and this is what tends to happen with people as they, well, it doesn't have to be older, but that's tending when Alzheimer's and other stuff occurs. Whenever you have things that are firing off wrong in your body, they send the wrong message to your brain and your body reacts the wrong way. Because of that, your body is off. You either are not doing what you ought to be doing, you're not going where you ought to be going, you may have movements that you shouldn't have. There are things that go on when your body sends the wrong messages to your brain or whatever else the case might be. Imagine if your eyes were telling you that something was good to touch. You know, it looked good to touch, and your eyes deceived you. Well, when you touch it and you realize it's not. So what if you were around a fire and your senses were suggesting it was cold? So you could reach out and you would grab it and it would burn you. You could see how you wouldn't live very long on this planet if your body was communicating error to any part of the other part of the body. So God uses this analogy and says, I need you all to stop lying. Now, that does not mean, and we'll be clear, you know, I've had conversations with people before about this, doesn't mean that everything that you're told, you have to tell people. We're not saying that. Because also there's some things that, you know, are communicated to you in confidence or whatever the case might be. And if it turns out that, you know, you can hold that confidence without violating some other law or rule or something, then there's nothing wrong with you holding that confidence. That's why the Bible says that many times people are backbiters or whatever else the case might be. Love covers a multitude of sins. Sometimes people just love to talk. So we're not talking about that. We're talking about purposely being deceptive and purposely lying to people about whatever it is to gain advantage and to hide things or whatever it is we're doing. God says, I need you to take that garment off. We all are challenged with situations and circumstances that would cause us to not tell the truth. But God makes it clear that that's not a garment that he wants us wearing. Okay, so I'm not sitting here to try to indict any of us or spend my time beating down on that. I just want to make it clear. God is making it clear that is not a garment that Christians are permitted to wear. You need to take that and throw it away. Okay, so that's number one. If you was making yourself a list of what you was putting on tomorrow, lying is off the list, right? So we have to take that. We can't wear that skirt. You got to put all them socks or those shoes of lying. All right. What's next? Look at the next verse 26. It says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. The next garment. Anger. All right, so there's some people who, I mean, they just, look at the world itself. People are dealing with anger. Every time I turn around now today, you know, you can, and maybe it's because social media and the news travel so fast and you can see it online. Maybe people were fighting as much as they're fighting now. But I mean, every day there's something just the strangest thing. You know, yesterday there was some fight between people on a escalator at in New York City. You know, they're fighting literally on the escalator to where some guy hits the guy and he goes tumbling down the escalator. I mean, it's kind of things that are just crazy. People are angry, just mad. And so you go around, people are a school here locally. I think it might have been McKinley. I'm not sure which one. Maybe Westdale, I think it was. Parents fighting, adults fighting, kids fighting, just angry. Everybody angry. And God says that is not something you wear, the garment of anger. Now, he does say, be ye angry and sin not. So there is the concept of righteous anger. People talk about it off and on. That doesn't mean, excuse me, that we can run around being mad at who we want to be mad at and all that. But God does say that there is a righteous anger against sin, against things that people do that are evil. You know, there's nothing wrong with hating sin, you know, like the sin of child pornography, the sin of child abuse, the sin of abortion. You know, you hate these sins that are creating all of this problem on the planet. Nothing wrong with hating sin and being angry about it and all that. That anger ought to drive you to try to do something positive about correcting these types of situations. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. You're angry about sex trafficking or whatever else is going on. But in that anger, God makes it clear that we're not to sin, which then means that we start moving into an area where either our anger is pointed or directed at people in particular, and then comes off in such a way that it's not the way God would deal with people. Okay, this is what happened when Moses got angry in the desert with the rock, and he smote the rock. And the Bible says that God said, you misrepresented me to these people. God wasn't angry with them because they were thirsty. Moses was angry because they kept complaining, and he let his anger enter into the office that he was in while he was ministering and supposed to be delivering water to the people. And in demonstrating that anger, God then told him that he had sinned. So it's okay to be angry, but not to sin. But then Paul gives us, and the Holy Spirit gives us, a clue as to what we ought to be thinking about. He says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, that he's not talking necessarily about the sun out there for real. What he's talking about is a concept here of timing. When he says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, typically what occurs in any given day, you only have so many hours to work. You know, the sun goes up, you get 12 hours, 8 hours, 7 hours, every moment you get, sun goes down, no longer can work. Paul is saying, don't allow the sun to go down on your wrath. In other words, you get angry, but you need to resolve that within a reasonable period of time. You cannot stay angry. He says, because if you do, you are giving place to the devil. Now, think about everybody, because look at verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. So, in other words, let your anger go down. Don't let it go, the sun go down on it. And then verse 27, neither give place to the devil. So, in other words, by staying angry, the devil gets control. If you put off the garment of anger, think about all of the things that happen when people get blindly angry. I was reading the other day, I'm assuming the person might have been angry, some gentleman who got beat on side of the road. He must have been driving and hit somebody's truck, but it appeared to be an accident, and maybe what he only hit was a mirror. And the guy came back, they got out, got into some fight. The guy beat him down really bad, beat him unconscious. And once again, it's like, okay, I get it, you're angry. I get it, you're mad. But God says you can't let your sin come out in the midst of that anger, because when you get angry and you don't resolve it in a reasonable time, which apparently in this situation, reasonable time was very quickly. See, it's not about the sun in this situation going down. You don't have 10 hours. You need to resolve this quickly, because if you don't, what ended up happening was an encounter with someone else, and it gave place to the devil. The devil got control of the situation. Think about all of the people who normally end up being killed or beat bad or things that happen. Most of the time, it's due to anger getting out of control. And what ends up happening then is the devil gets place. Because many times you'll come back and you'll hear people say it, especially in domestic abuse situations. I didn't mean to hurt the person. I didn't mean to kill the person. I didn't mean, well, I get you didn't mean it. But the problem is the anger that flashed off because it wasn't quickly resolved, which really, it shouldn't really be being worn. That anger shouldn't even be being worn because it's being pointed at a particular individual. Now, let's assume it's possible that that individual could be doing something that God says we technically you would believe we would have a right to be angry about. Okay, so let's say, for instance, somebody is involved in a pedophile-related type things, you know. So they're abusing children on a sexual level, and let's say they're very young children. Well, that's something that you could be angry about. But you have to resolve that anger because if you continue to stay angry and focus your anger on the situation, then eventually that individual, you will give place to the devil. So first of all, you're sinning by allowing your anger to focus on the person themselves and then to target them. Now you're in sin. But if you stay angry, Paul says what you're doing is basically giving place to the devil. He's going to take control of this situation. The next thing you know, you over there beating them upside the head or doing something you're not supposed to be doing to them because of what they did. You can't keep focusing and rehearsing, which continues to give the devil place. So now you see how the Bible, many times people will say, well, you know, the Bible's not relevant to me and I want something that'll work for my life. And God is like, here are practical things we are told to do that most of the time people just don't, they don't think about it. They don't think, no, people too busy putting on the armor of God. And they don't got a problem with that. I'm putting on this and I'm putting on that. And but here we're being told specifically some things we need to make sure we take care of. Don't take offline if you're wearing it. Don't put it on. Anger, put it aside. Don't put on anger. Don't give the devil any place. Next one, stealing. Now, you know, many people say, well, I don't steal nothing. So let's make sure we are clear. We're not just talking about, you know, you going to somebody's house and breaking in and stealing stuff. I mean, there's more to theft than just breaking in people's house and stealing. Okay, there's some things that, you know, some people steal people's time. You know, they stealing time on the job. They steal, the point is take theft off the table. Anytime I'm doing something that I'm taking from somebody else, something that rightfully belongs to them, because some people, you know, they use the law to steal from people. So it's not that, the idea is not that it's legal or illegal. We're talking about the idea of taking from folks something that rightfully belongs to them and taking it for yourself, right? So now we can see then why, this is why they talk about the idea, I'm on my job and I'm stealing time or I'm doing whatever. I have to understand that God is looking and always constantly balancing the scales of things, right? Constantly making sure that we are not taking from others when what we really should be doing. Now he goes further to say to people that, look, he says, but rather let him labor. So in other words, talking in the idea of people stealing and taking things to try to increase their own, he says, what I need people to do who were thieves, literally thieves, I need them to go to work. You see that right there? He says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work. But he's not working just what? For himself. He says, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. So the idea is that part of my working is not just for myself. You know, many times we'll say you need to go to work out there, you know, you don't work, you don't eat, get all that. But God specifically says that this is also an opportunity for you to what? Have something so that you can give things to people who need them. All right? So we're going to stop lying, speaking the truth. We're going to put off anger. We're going to stop stealing. And we're going to go to work. Now, do you you see how God is just laying it out? So this is very practical living and things he's telling us to do. Now, then he says, so we can see, we can know when the new man is operating and when he ain't. We can tell when he's doing it, when he's not. Now, the next thing he tells us, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Okay, so now we got the garment of what we might just call worthless talk. The garment of worthless talk. All right, so in other words, you're running your mouth, You're talking about stuff, you use foul language, unclean language, and it doesn't necessarily mean that you have to always be cussing, all right? There's some people who use a lot of off-color language, or they're talking and saying things they need to stop saying. Some stuff is not of any value that's coming out of their mouth. And so he says, there's a reason, though, he says, about what you ought to put on. He says, but what ought to come out of your mouth is that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So in other words, when I'm talking to people, you know, instead of going to work and telling some off-color joke or running my mouth about the latest gossip, which is just worthless talk, God says, I need you to put your mouth in gear in such a way that the things you're saying will edify people and minister grace to them. In other words, what's coming out of my mouth, I purposely now am saying, I need to have some stuff come out of my mouth that's gonna edify people, gonna build people up, gonna minister grace to them. It doesn't always have to be you preaching to them, because we're not talking about just about preaching. We're talking about the fact, you know, that you may walk up on somebody and look like they're having a bad day. You know, hey, let me tell you a joke. Why a joke? Can we do something else here? Why don't we try something that might minister some grace to them, come up with something to come out of our mouth that is a value instead of worthless talk, okay? It might be funny what you said or whatever you think or whatever the case might be, but the reality is, you know, I'm trying to cheer you up. Right, but through worthless talk and worthless things, God calls that basically corrupt communication. Now, definitely we know God don't want us cussing and saying things, because actually if the Spirit of God has come upon us and is renewing us, it typically becomes very difficult for a true born-again believer to just be cussing. I mean, you know, it just doesn't normally happen that way. Filthy, foul language just doesn't flow out of a clean fountain. That's James says that. You know, that basically if it's in fact a clean fountain, you're not going to find salt water coming out of a fresh water fountain. It's just not going to happen. So when the Spirit of God comes on the inside of you, what tends to happen is that's part of what gets cleaned up. It's part of what comes out of your mouth, the way you tend to talk and the things you tend to say. And you got to really work to come up with a curse word. You can do it now. But you, the whole time you're doing it, you knowing this is not what I should be saying. It don't even sound right coming out your mouth, actually. And you recognize it, but you try, and you know, but it doesn't work. But God says you need to put that stuff away, period. You know, we shouldn't be doing it. So we're putting away worthless talk. We're taking off this garment of worthless talk. And what we're going to do then is begin to edify and minister grace to people, right? That's what we're putting on. All right, so we could see how if we were looking at our, this is kind of like, you know, when people will ask sometime, you know, Sister Laura and I are going somewhere and we're trying to figure out what kind of event is this? You know, is it formal? Is it informal? Black tie? You know, what is it? Well, once you know, then you know what to put on. And so with each of these different things, you see, you know, you can't wear a lion to this party. You're going to have to come in some truth. You can't come angry to this party. You have to come in peace. You can't come as a thief to this party. You have to come working and being honest. You can't come to this party talking crazy and anything out your mouth. We don't talk like that. We don't live like that, and you're not a Christian. And that's not how God does it. You got to use your mouth to edify and minister people. Put that on, right? Now, the next thing that he talks about, if you look in verse 30, he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Here we're talking about disobedience, all right? The garment of disobedience. You know, the Bible talked about how Saul countless times was disobeying what it is that God had him to do, and Samuel had to tell him that the Lord is more concerned with obedience than sacrifice. You know, everybody wants to sacrifice. I did this and I did that. And God's like, look, I don't care about all that. I need you to do what I said. That's why Jesus said he's going to say to these people, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Because many of what I think he's talking about when you look at the scripture is that all these works are great, and it's sacrifice. You took time to do this, you effort, but you wearing these bad clothes all the time. You know, you have all this stuff that you're doing that really is iniquity. You know, the lying and the stealing and the all of the stuff, the bad communication, the way you manage your life, all of that stuff is not the garment of the new person that they wear, and it's not representative of Christ. And therefore, as I work this iniquity in my life, he's like, I never knew you. You didn't learn that from me. Look at verse, let's go back to verse 20. Look at what he says. But ye have not so learned Christ. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. You know, Jesus kept saying, Jesus in one place even said, if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. So he's not even talking about what? Jesus didn't just deal with you going off somewhere with somebody. He talked about just looking at people. So Jesus definitely did not teach that you can live any kind of way. That was not his doctrine, and that wasn't what he said. It was understood that we can't do it on our own. But once we came to Christ, we get empowered, we renew our minds, because remember what we said now, when we get the Spirit of God, what happens? We want to be in fellowship with God, we want to be obedient to God's will, and we want to be in service to God. And so now the Spirit then will do it. So now the Bible tells us don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve him. How? By wearing this garment of disobedience. The only way you can grieve the Holy Spirit, it says it in several different places, you grieve him by not doing what you're supposed to be doing, living unrighteously, living disobedient to God. So the Holy Spirit tries to push you in a direction to do things a certain way. You living in the flesh, the Bible says that the flesh and the spirit go one against the other, so that you cannot please God when you're in the flesh. So the bottom line is disobedience. I got to put that away. I got to say to myself, what is it that the word says I ought to be doing? Let me do that. If I'm supposed to forgive people, let me forgive them. If I'm supposed to do this, let me do it. I need to do what I'm told to do. I cannot walk in disobedience. That garment has to be put away. Now, remember what we're doing now. Remember, we've already seen the doctrines that Paul set out for us in chapters 1-3. Now what we're doing is we started in chapter 4, and I'm going to go back to verse 1, and you're going to see how all this flows together. I don't want to read the whole thing. I'm just read verse 1 and want you to look at it. Paul says, after he gives us all these doctrines and everything we learned from chapters 1-3, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. See that right there? I beseech you, I'm begging you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. So in other words, we said before in the beginning, here we are in the beginning of chapter 4, God has called you now to a vocation. You're a Christian. This is the way of life now, vocation. Most people, when they think of vocation, oh, I'm a lawyer, I'm a doctor, I'm this. You're a Christian. So he says, now you got to walk worthy of the vocation you've been called. So worthy, remember when we first started this, we said it was about what? Wait. It's weighty. We need you to walk worthy of the call. The call is really worthy. We need you to walk really worthy of the vocation. Now we walk through it. He tells us that he's given us apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to help edify us, to build us up, to teach us how to do it. And then he begins to say, you didn't learn from Christ the way the old people did it, the way you used to do it. Don't do it that way no more. Now take on, get your mind right, and now put on these garments. Here we go, right? What did he say? Put these garments on. What? So that you can be righteous and truly holy, set apart, so that when people look, they see that what? You don't lie, you speak the truth. You don't get angry. You don't just walk around angry all the time. You don't do that. You don't steal. You don't take from people things that are not theirs. You go to work. You avoid worthless talk. You edify and you minister grace with your mouth, and you avoid being disobedient to God. See how it all fit together? Next, let's talk about what garment we're going to see. Look at what he says here. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. All right. Now, what garments are we talking about here? We can call this unkindness. Unkindness. You got to put it away. Think about the people in the world today. My goodness. Everybody, I mean, they're just so mean. You know what I'm saying? Everybody just mean. You know, the kids mean, the parents mean, everybody just mad. You know, you go somewhere, everybody mean. And I'm not just talking about anger now. I'm not talking about anger. We're not talking about that. We dealt with anger already. Now we're just talking about just plain, flat unkindness. Now, the word kindness comes from all those sets of words that also bring out kin, kindred. Think about how people, now I'm talking about families that really get along and have decent relationships. Think about how you treat your brothers and your sisters, your real brothers and sisters. Because, you know, we all run around here, hey, brother so-and-so, hey, sister so-and-so. But ain't nobody really treating nobody like their brother or their sisters that they really have. No, we go all out of our way for our kin folks. I mean, we do all kind of things, put up with all kind of stupid stuff they do. And other people can look at it and see it and go, that ain't right. That ain't right. But we going to defend them. Why? It's my kinfolk, right? And I don't know if it's just something that in our minds we recognize that we related to them. So, man, if it's bad for them, it's bad for me. I don't know what that's about. But there's a natural affinity that people have for their kinfolks. And so they could be doing all kind of stuff. And they're like, man, you just don't know him, man. He a good dude. And right, but the rest of the world sees them as a hoodlum and as a thief and as a robber and as a killer, but you see them differently. Okay, God says, I need you to be kind. Put on kindness. I want you to see people like you see your kin folks. Okay? In other words, take all this bitterness you got, because a lot of times people, you know, bitterness is this idea that, you know, you could let anger kind of boil over into this concept of bitterness. And bitterness is like where you just kind of roil over and over and over and over again to the point to where you literally have just the concept of almost even having a bad taste in your mouth about an individual or a situation. That's what bitterness means. Think about when you taste something, they say, oh, that's bitter. The idea is that you can't even think about the individual or the thing without having this disdain, might be a best way of putting it. And God's like, you got to get rid of that. You just got to let that go. You got to let it go. He says, your wrath and anger. He says, just let it all go. Clamor, evil speaking. See how he puts this all together? He says, be put away from you with all malice. See, malice, many times what malice is about is trying to just purposely ruin something. You know, there's some people who hate people so bad, they are so angry with other people so bad, the sun didn't go down on their wrath, they gave place to the devil, it's erupted into malice, where actually they literally, anytime they get a chance to tear up a person's reputation or tear up something about them, that's what they do. You see it a lot in divorce situations, you know, the husband or the wife, depending on what happened, they can't let it go. So they constantly, anytime that other person's name comes up, sometimes they're going to bring them up somewhere so that they can attack their character and attack their reputation and attack what they're doing. And God's like, you got to put that stuff away. If you don't, you are being disobedient. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. You just got to put that stuff away. You can't wear these garments of unkindness. You have to learn how to put it on. So when you get up in the morning, you think through that as a process of, instead of putting on the armor of God, why can't we put these clothes on? I mean, think about what we just said. You know, think about a person that you meet. If you met a person like this, you know, you look at that list that we have back there. We're going to put it up for you one more time. And think about if you met somebody like this today, all right? They stop lying. They don't lie to you. They speak the truth. They're not angry. They don't steal. They go to work. They avoid worthless talk. They edify and minister grace whenever you're talking to them. They don't disobey God. They look to Solomon. And they're not unkind people. Now, the last one we want to look at, verse 32. This is the garment of forgiveness. And ultimately, this is the main one that we want to look at. the garment of forgiveness. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So now here's the final piece of the garment that we put on. And that is this garment of forgiveness. Now you think about what this scripture is saying here, and you see how deep it goes. He's saying that when you put on kindness, he then goes on to say that kindness leads to this concept of tenderheartedness. You know, that you're not hard-hearted toward people and all that. Your heart is tender. It can be, that means it's touchable. It's you think about folks in a different kind of way. You don't look at them and again, like I said, have this disdain for them. Your heart is tender. Why? Because the Bible says God looks at us and he realizes that a lot of times, you know, we fall and a lot of times we fail. And he's looking at us not angry or mad or upset, but more with pity, if anything else, because God knows sometimes if we don't gain control of the situation, we can't help ourselves with what we're doing. Sin will take control of us, and the enemy is running havoc over our lives, and it's not, God's not pleased, but he ain't mad. He's really more, I guess you might say, disappointed, frustrated with us, whatever, however you could describe it, but it's not that God is hard-hearted toward us. God wants us to repent and to turn to him, tender-hearted. And the Bible says that he wants us then to forgive one another. Now, I've seen this again with kinfolk. Folk can say all kind of stuff, do all kind of crazy things, and the next thing you know, they're at the family reunion together again. That's what God is saying then. Don't come to church, somebody offends you, somebody say something, whatever, or you write them off now, and I don't need you like that, and you go on about your business. You don't do your family like that. Well, if you ain't going to do your family like that, God says this is your family. See, this is why it's all messed up, because people just don't get this, and I really think that that's why God is so disappointed, because I want you to go back, and I want you to look at... go back now. Let's go to verse 2 in this chapter, because we looked at verse 1, the vocation. Let's look at verse 2, and we're going to read verse 2 through 6. With all lowliness, all right, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. All right, now, so how you think God feels about when we get back over why he says this in verse 32? And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, you in the family, how you gonna not forgive somebody else? You see, this is the problem. I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. People do this. I see it all the time. They families, they come to court. It don't matter if somebody does, they all, for the most part, if they real family, not they flesh and blood, unless they just hate each other, which is a whole other issue. That's like Cain and Abel. But I'm talking about the family that's doing their family thing. They forgive each other. They bitter with each other. They mad at everybody else now in the whole world, but they ganging up. Because they family. They all come wearing the same kind of shirts or whatever the case might be. We were in Gatlinburg, and here comes some family with all of them got yellow shirts on with somebody family reunion trip. And they all running together. And somebody can say something stupid, do whatever. They can all live up in the same little house together. And they manage to make it. Come to church. Most of them don't even speak to each other. They just come in the building, sit where they sit, and then they go on about their business, but they say, we the family of God. Now, what do you think God thinking? If he's the father of us all, he's through all and in you all, but we don't deal with each other like we family. Why would God, and I'm telling you, I think that this people miss so much peace and joy and blessing in their life because God ain't pleased. And they're alienated from the life of God. That's what he means. when we get over here again and he says, we have our understanding darkened. We do not understand that the church of Jesus Christ, the people in it, are closer to you as far as God is concerned than your blood family people. You don't get it. If you don't get it, you're alienated from the life of God. You can't even have relationship like that because you don't even understand it. So what people do is Christianity becomes, that's my faith. And then I go to the church or the BBB and I sing in the choir. And so if I sing in the choir, somebody make me mad, I might just quit the church and go somewhere else because, you know, they get on my nerves and all that. Well, you don't quit your family. It ain't like you can quit your family. I'm just going to go to another family. You don't do that. That's not what people do. But that's what's going on in the church. And God, the problem then means that the body cannot edify itself unto love. That's what it means. Because if that is the primary objective, see, think about it. Everybody looking for their purpose and all this other kind of stuff. Let's go now down. We're going to go back to verse 11 in Ephesians 4. Let's look at verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Until when? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth, how in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So the Bible then is telling us that God's primary objective is to grow us up. He gave gifts, pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets, etc., to edify the body of Christ, to teach and perfect, so that what? We could come into the unity of the family of God. Not so I could come in here and teach you how to go out and become a millionaire Christian. Not so I can come out and go teach you how to run a business as a Christian. That, all them things may come up at some point, but none of that is the primary objective. The primary objective is to grow us up in the unity of the faith so that we are no longer tossed to and fro by all the stuff the devil throwing at us, and that we learn how to walk like God's children and not like mere men and all the other people in the world. And how do they walk? Take off them garments that they use. Lying, stealing, being mad all the time, being frustrated, doing the stuff you ain't got no business doing, cussing and talking worthless all the time. Speak good things to people. Stop disobeying God. Can you be kind to one another and to other people out there? And then what? When somebody does you wrong, just forgive them. God says, look, forgive folks because he forgave you for Christ's sake. And when he's talking, you can tell he's talking, first of all, in the family. He says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So he's saying the reason you ought to even do it is because God forgave you. You know, there's no reason that you should withhold forgiveness. But in doing that, you alienate yourself from the life of God again. That's why a lot of people got ulcers and other stuff going on with them, because in reality, there's something being held on to here. There's something going on, and we alienate ourselves from God's life. God's like, look, I need you to let all this stuff go so we can purge ourselves out and that ultimately we don't find ourselves in situations that we don't want to be in. This is why when we talk about in communion, we talk about judging ourselves. That's why God says there are many that are weak and sick and many die early. Why? Not because God is out trying to kill us. The Bible says that if we don't judge ourselves, then God has no choice but to do it. When he's constantly saying here how he wants us to live and what he wants us to do. We need to be tenderhearted, kind, one another, forgiving one another for Christ's sake. All right, I'm going to get ready to go ahead and I think I'm done here because I don't want to start chapter 5 until next week. I'll give you, let me do this though. I will give you a little bit of a heads up. Why don't we do that? All right, let's do that. All right, chapter 5 will basically start dealing with how we are to be followers of God as his children, and we'll go further into it. First, what we'll do, we'll read all the scripture next week. I'd like you to try to see if you could read it ahead of time. I think that would be good if you could, you know, maybe pick this up in your spare time. But we're also going to then see the husband-wife relationship at some point in all of this as we start seeing how God begins to tell us to deal with each other, okay, as believers. You know, all of a sudden we're going to see the shifting of the Christian family. You know, now we see how God wants us to work in the family. Now we're going to see specific breaking it down to immediate families like husbands and wives and children and how Christians act on their jobs and all that kind of stuff. And we'll see what God is telling. And we see a blueprint laid out for us where we literally could take our life and lay it on top of this and say, man, I'm missing it here. I'm missing it here. But this is why the Bible says that it's like a two-edged sword. And it divides between soul and spirit. And what it means by that is that the soul of all those things, our own vanity and soulish thoughts, versus the spirit. So this is not something mystical. In other words, everybody's saying, like, man, the word of God is like a double-edged sword. It divides the marrow from the bone and all this stuff. All you got to do is set the word down and ask yourself the question. Are you lying? Are you lying to get most of what you want done accomplished? That's a splitting, right? The word right there just splits it. You can't do that. Okay, you got to stop. The marrow bone, nope, got to split it. The word does it. You know, you're cussing, you do it, split it, boom, it's done. It just splits it. We don't have to wonder what God thinks. Well, because people will tell you, well, sometime I thank God. No. You got to get out of that. Sometime I thank God. No. God, this is what God says. This is what God think all the time about everything. This is what he think. Okay, so we got to know that because other than that, we get ourselves deceived out there. So we're going to go further into that next week. We're going to go ahead. We're going to get ready to close. Don't forget, we are in church. If you can get in here, fine. If you can't get in here, send the link to somebody that you know, a family member, anybody, and just send it out to them and tell them to come online and watch. We think we got something that might be beneficial to them. Sunday live stream beginning at 10:20 or so. Send that link out. Sunday message online at 3 o'clock. If you can get out there with us because sometime we're out there chatting. We're watching the message again, and people go back and forth with what they think about some of what they're hearing and what's going on. Also, prayer service Wednesday, 6 to 8. If you can get in the house, please do. I do, and we continue to say we think it's the most important service here. We try to pursue God about the things that are going on in people's personal lives. We're seeing miracles that are happening in people's lives. God is answering prayer, and I'm really excited about that. If you can't get in the house, at least pray somewhere during the week, and definitely if you can pray during that time, we would appreciate it. Bible study, of course, here we are tonight online, 7 o'clock. If you can, send this link out to somebody. Maybe it might help them out. Also, it's going to be on the podcast not too long after the service. Send them that link if you just want to get them in on the message. And then don't forget Communion Sunday every first Sunday. Probably we're going to reschedule the one in November because we have baptism on that first Sunday. So I'm thinking we probably got a little too much schedule for that day. So we'll probably move communion to the second Sunday in November. All right. God bless you all. Thank y'all for being online with us tonight. We love you. Take care of yourself and have a blessed rest of the week. God bless you.